Church, 2 weeks ago, we began a preaching series called Stretched. And we were aiming to address this collective sense of life being maxed out, shall we say. Pulled to the limits that many of us are experiencing. Maybe it's overload of schedule. Could be a health-related issue, something going on relationally, financially. And now, at the climax of this incredible election year, that really does seem to have our country stretched thin in so many different ways. We saw last time in the story of Elijah that God actually places people in positions where they are being stretched so that they would rely upon God alone. So that they would be fed, what like Elijah, by the ravens. You just have to wait for them to show up. That you would go to the least resourceful person, a widow, and know that the Lord is going to provide. And I have a sense that that is where God would want to take us. Just like God takes his people throughout history, to be in positions where we've got to rely upon God. Because I do want us to reflect together in the most positive of ways that we can about this election year, not so much the election itself, but the election year and what it's done to us as a country, and how we might take some steps together to be something different. The words, I believe, of J.R.R. Tolkien are so appropriate for all of us right now, when he says out of the mouth of Bilbo Baggins in The Lord of the Rings, he says, "I feel thin, sort of stretched, like butter scraped over too much bread." This week and next, we're going to be taking a look at the life of Gideon and how he was stretched, interestingly enough, at a time when his country, Israel, was also being stretched. I want to ask if you would, each of you, turn to the book of Judges and open it up to the 6th chapter. The moment in the biblical story that is called Judges was a time of calamity. Simply and perfectly stated in the very first verse in the 6th chapter, it simply says, "The Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord," which resulted in what evil always results in, a time of fallout. We could call it consequence, or even use the term stretching. Sometimes we as people, groups, or individuals are stretched because we're living selfishly. When we live in ways that are evil in the sights of the Lord, that is for ourselves, then we become stretched. When humans do what runs against the grain of the universe that God has created, natural consequences are always going to follow. Each of us have experienced that. I've never once spoken to another human being who said, "I'm in this deep, intimate relationship with a friend, and they regularly lied to me. And it's no big deal." We're wired for truth. And so when somebody lies, it always hurts. And sometimes we're stretched people because we're living off course. And it's the natural reaction. When we take a look at the particular stretching that Israel is going through here, their stretching is that they were taken over by some other tribes, the Midianites, chief of those, actually family members. That Midian was a son of Abraham from a different wife. And that the Midianites allowed Israel to carry on business as usual, grow crops, do cattle. And as they were a nomad tribe, every year they would sweep into town, so to speak, and take everything that wasn't theirs. They would take the crops and leave them impoverished. They were nomads, and they would do this. It reads there in 4 through 6. "They would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the land. as far as the neighborhood of Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they and their livestock would come up and would even bring their tents as thick as locusts. Neither they nor their camels could be counted. So they wasted the land as they came in. Thus Israel was greatly impoverished because of Midian, and the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. Israel did what humans do in times of desperation. I've heard from veterans that it's true, there are no atheists in foxholes. They're at the bottom now, and so they do what people at the bottom often do, cry out to the Lord. And the Lord heard them and sent a prophet in the effort to clear it up. And he points out, does the prophet, what the evil is in the sight of the Lord. The prophet points out what it is. It's right there halfway through 8 that goes through 10. It's a nameless prophet, interestingly enough. And it could be called, the title of his message could be called Prophetic Message 101. Because it happens all the time in the life of Israel and in our very lives that this exact same message could be given to us. God says to them, to the nameless prophet, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove you out before them and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not pay reverence to the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not given heed to my voice. Yahweh is telling them something very specific. I've done great things for you. I've been there for you. I've given you everything that you are, but you've forgotten. You've forgotten how good I am, and you went to other things to try to find life. You forgot who I was, and so you went to other gods. The Lord is saying, I'm what you need in life, but you went somewhere else to find meaning, purpose, and to feel okay about the life that you're living. The prophet is naming what the evil was in the sight of God. They were ungrateful. Ingratitude is the sin that he is naming of them. They forgot who God was, and they drifted off and tried to find life and meaning in other places. Gratitude changes everything. It could be one of the greatest distinguishers in the type of life somebody is living, one of gratitude or one of ingratitude. And it changes everything when we become people of gratitude. By all accounts, this election year was poisonous. This last year of our life together has been poisonous. And both sides have viciously condemned the other, and the fallout is clear. We're living in a divided country right now. We're living in a divided country. We were trained this last year. We were trained this last year to be fearful and to point fingers. We were trained to be afraid of the other side and to point fingers about how foolish and destructive the other side of however you think about it becomes. And to certain degrees, we bought it. Church, it's really hard for me to even bring up this stuff. Because the world that we're living in right now says whenever anybody even uses the term politic, what happens is somebody's trying to figure out, well, where are they and can I trust them and are they right or are they wrong? Are they on my team or not on my team? And I think we got to go somewhere else. You know, I know that we've bought it. That we are to live in fear and we are to point fingers of blame. I know that we've bought that not because of the endless data that's been pouring forth from the media recently, but because I've done that. I've taken in too much media, and in my own heart, I've done that, and I'm embarrassed to say it. There is a huge difference, church, between productive, passionate, unfiltered discussion around ideas that matter and slowly, subtly crossing the line to condemnation and judgment. It is a subtle line. And that is what our world has been telling us to do this last year. And I want to say, I think to some degree we bought it. I know that I bought it. If I'm not disciplined and intentional and my mind is on coast, that's where it goes. And I want to confess that here because I want to be something different. Perhaps the Lord is sending to me prophetic message 101. And maybe it's to the church and maybe it's to our country. You see, in Judges chapter 6, things are not as God would want them to be. Things are not how God wants them to be, but God does not abandon people. God pursues people. And he sets in motion a process for change to how things can be how God wants them to be. And a process is through an individual who becomes stretched. This time, his name is Gideon. Like everyone, Gideon's life context was what was going on around him significantly shaped his identity. It told him who he was. The world he lived in contributed largely to Gideon's understanding of who God was and who he was and how the world around him was coming together. As God begins to interact with Gideon, he paints a different picture of how things can be. We see how Gideon views God and views himself. If you'll look in verse 13 and then again in verse 15, when the angel of the Lord begins to interact with Gideon, he exposes before God what he really thinks about himself. He says, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the wonderful deeds that our ancestors recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has cast us off and given us into the hand of Midian." And further along he says, "But sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." His perception about God and about himself is warped. He cannot see accurately. "God, you used to do these things when you were here with us, with the people, but now you're not here with us because we don't see you acting anymore. God is always with them. The very Spirit of God is, in fact, inescapable, and God is always wanting to work with humans to bring about his kingdom." And when we begin paying attention to other things and becoming ungrateful, we shut off that awareness that God is already with us, attempting to work in and through us. Gideon is ungrateful. He cannot see what is actually going on around him, and so he thinks that he is small, ineffective, not able to bring any kind of change. And so he does what people do. He's holding up in fear. He's keeping to himself and no real belief that he could be an agent of change. Gideon is not thinking, "Hey, we're in a tough time right now. We're all being stretched and we're going to turn it around." He's thinking, "We're in a terrible time right now. We're being stretched, so I'm just going to hole up and scrape up enough so I can get by." Well, God pursues small Gideon, like I believe he's pursuing us. God pursues small Gideon, fearful Gideon, and he's bringing him through a long process of stretching and of change so that the world can look more like what God wants it to look like. And the stretching process has at least these elements that I want to draw out before us today. And the first is quite simple. God is with him. Thank you for the pen, whoever gave this to me last week. Just put it on my desk. The last one wasn't working. Somebody did that. That was gorgeous. That's your thank you note. God is with him. One of the first things that starts to happen when we lose gratitude and we turn to other things to find life besides the living God, and things start to head south in our world, is this perceived sense that God has abandoned us. What is stunning is that the living God not only knows this, but makes provision for it. It's the first thing that the angel of the Lord says to him in verse 12 and then repeats it again in 16. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. And then he says later, I will be with you. It's not that the Lord has left Gideon. It's that he has had that sense that God is gone. And what he needs is a new perception to understand the reality he's living in. He needs to abandon his old perception, which for Gideon is the oldest of perceptions of God, and still today one of the most prevalent perceptions of God that we all need to work through in the early stages of our understanding of God, but soon will be disappointed. It's quite simply this: God used to do stuff. God used to do stuff and give us what we wanted, and now God doesn't. A deeper layer of truth is being discovered and showing what is actually true on the heart of Gideon and how the reality he's living in. He wanted the stuff of God more than he wanted God. He wanted the stuff of God more than he wanted God, and so he becomes ungrateful. It's the heart of the controversy in the book of Job and what it is that drives so many things in our understanding of God. Do we want God or do we want the stuff that God gives? And I think that's so important for us to examine in our own lives. For new perspectives to be born like Gideon needs, old perspectives have to die. The maturing of his perception is a terrifying process that Gideon must go through. God, I thought I had you figured out. But you're here to keep me safe and give me good stuff. Gideon's perception is on display. Why is all this happening? Why don't I feel safe anymore? And where are all the miracles that I think that you're supposed to be giving us? The dialogue there is gorgeous between the Spirit of God and Gideon. And it's necessary in the transition process. Gideon is flat out honest with God. What gives, God? And we love this about him. He's flat out honest because until we're honest before God, we don't mature an inch. We're just playing some game of giving God what we think God wants to hear from us, when what God wants most is us. And then God has something to work with. We always need to remember the name that God gave his example people was Israel, one who wrestles with God. God wants us to wrestle with him. Well, the next thing that happens in the stretching process of Gideon's life is that he gets a new identity. And he gets a new purpose. He's no longer trapped in his old way of existence. God is attempting to give him a new identity and a new purpose. Intertwined with his perception of God being stretched in this process, God is stretching his perception of himself and what he is here on the earth to do. So far in the story of Gideon, he's a wimp. And he's an immature and he's kind of a whiner. And it is in this state that the Spirit of God reaches out to him. He's not proven himself to be anything just yet. He's not taken a step or shown himself to be worthwhile. But in that, Yahweh tells him in 12 and then again in 14, the Lord is with you, you mighty warrior. He calls him a mighty warrior even though he's living in fear. Go in this might, you person with a new identity. He's telling him in 14, go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I'm hereby commissioning you. Go and do this. He's shown nothing to be worthy of this kind of calling. But God is spotting it in him before that he does it to build that identity for him. The Lord is telling Gideon before he's done anything to warrant it, this is who you are. You're not a small, scared person. You're a mighty warrior. This is what you're about. You're not trapped in fear. You can bring wide-scale transformation. Every one of us gets a very loud message from the world that we grow up in and live in. Gideon heard it from the world, and it left its mark on him. He thought he was insignificant and not good for much. He then interacted with the living God, had an experience of God, and it's turning into a different story. Church, what is it that you've heard about who you are and what you are here for? What has been the primary messages that have come to you by the world that you live in, telling you who you are and what it is that you are here for? When you were young, were you made to feel that you were special or that you were in the way? Were you used for somebody else's pleasure and then discarded? Did you carry that curse? Or were you listened to long before you had anything meaningful to say? What did the world you came up in tell you about who you are and where you're going? That world shaped Gideon, as it shapes us inescapably. And what the scriptures are telling us is that doesn't have to be the final word. That does not have to be the final word. The Almighty has a different perspective, one of meaningful purpose, that we would be people of blessing and bring the kind of change that God wants to bring to this world. What's preventing that is our perception. How it is we actually really truly view ourselves in this world that we live in. Because once we've been cursed, it's hard to get out from under that rock. But our God is patient and knows this about Gideon, and leads him through a process. And the process that brings to change, this next thing, is that he says, Gideon, in essence, deal with you. I've got a process I want to bring you on to help transform this nation, but first, Gideon, deal with you. Primarily meaning your family issues. God, to Gideon, step one, deal with you. Deal with your family issues. He must first deal with the family of origin issues before he is good for anything outside of himself. He must first deal with himself. God brings Gideon through this first. For each of us, it's a unique and terrifying road to actually truly deal with ourselves and our family of origin issues. It's a horribly terrifying and scary thing to do if we're actually going to go there. And for Gideon, it meant disposing of the evil that his family had participated in, his father, namely. And he's told, go tear down those altars of Baal and that sacred pole. Deal with your family of origin issues. Tear down the evil that your family has participated in. Your family had forgotten where to find life and how to get it. And you need to deal with that. You need to go after that. They found new ways to get security and meaning in life, like the local gods, whatever was going on in their culture they bought into. Let's deal with this first, Gideon. And so Gideon does this boldly, but also trembling in the knees. Okay, I'll do it. But under the cover of night. I don't want anybody to see me doing this, but I'll do it. He tears down the altars and makes sacrifices to the living God. He's afraid of what the community will do to him. He is afraid of what the community will do to them, because when everyone is around him saying, this is what's important, and this is what we all agree is significant for us. And Gideon stands up, sort of, and he says, no, it's not. Whenever you do that to the community that you're in, they will first attempt to eliminate you, get you out of their presence. And here, they simply want to kill him. And so, Gideon, it's okay that it's scary for you and you do this at night. You're dealing with the deepest of things. Most human beings never deal with their family of origin stuff. However old, whatever decade they're in, most human beings have a million excuses as to why they're not actually going to deal with the pain and the scars and the woundedness that they came up with. And they don't know it, but it's affecting everyone around them. And this is exactly why Gideon is being called of God. First, deal with yourself and your family, and then you'll be good for the rest of this world that I want you to love and to bless and to truly transform. So Gideon, it's okay that you're scared. You should be terrified. because you're dealing with the deepest level of stuff. So if you're going to take your one step under the cover of night, no one's going to hold that against you, man. And as would be predicted, the town woke up and it responded precisely as Gideon thought that they would. Hey, this is where we go to find life and what we agree is meaningful. Who eliminated this? Who called this into question? Because we are going to now eliminate them from our community, and they wanted to kill him. Which spurs us on to the final thing I want to point out that he needed in order to go through this process of transformation and stretching. Elder support. He needed elder support. The grab grabbed their proverbial torches and pitchforks and demanded for Gideon's life. And in a surprise move that nobody saw coming, Gideon's dad steps between the loaded gun pointing right at his son, and he redirects the course of events. And he tells them all, hey, if this God's real, let him speak for himself. If this is actually if this God is so offended by what happened, let this God speak up and make the difference here and vindicate himself. Truth has a way of doing that. If we're violating some truth, we don't need it to be walked across the road. It will speak for itself. And from there, Gideon gets a new name when he sees his father, the elder support, and continues to get stretched in the right directions. Human beings need other human beings who are older than them to lead them and to make sacrifices for them. Leading the next generation does not mean telling them about how hard it was when we were young and how easy it is that they have it now. It's just like the Lord is showing us in this story. God spots what's in Gideon before he can see it. You're a warrior who's going to transform things. And now here, Gideon's father, we don't have a solid understanding that his dad knew what the heck was going on. There's no recording of any interaction before there. I'm going to take that to believe that he didn't know what was happening, but made a sacrificial move and stood up in front of an angry crowd and called it off. Without his father making a sacrifice for him, this probably would have gone in an entirely different direction. Humans need older human beings to care about them in this way and willing to make deep sacrifices. He was putting his own life on the line. Gideon's perspective is starting to be altered. This is what communicated to his son. Look how much my dad loves me. I must be worth something here. My dad's willing to put it all on the line for me. Maybe I'm worth something here. And church, I believe we can be this for the world that we are living in today. It's been a really weird week for me in this sense, that this whole year has been this poison of finger pointing and of blame and of casting judgment and condemnation and living in fear. And I'm really tired of it. And I don't think I can go much longer in it. And I think that we gathered together can be a different voice within this culture that doesn't take our cues from the culture, but takes them from the living God. It's been a stretch for so many of us, and our country is stretched right now, and in some certain ways is divided. And I think Gideon's life has something for us in this. I think that as God wanted Israel to return to the Lord and started the whole thing over again with individuals, this time in Gideon, so we, this week, can maybe just put the focus there. Can maybe just put the focus there, and instead of pointing one finger at anyone this week, instead of blaming anybody this week, which is only dividing us further, can we pray together, God, stretch me. God, stretch me as you stretch Gideon. Council Tree Covenant Church, here's what I mean. And if you know me, you know I'm the guy. God did it all on the cross, and so you need to figure out what that means. This week is different. I have three very specific things that I want to ask of you. This is totally outside of my comfort zone. But I think that we need to do these kinds of things right now. I want to ask you three very specific things, and I'm calling you together as much as I can as the pastor of the church and any authority or whatever that you might ascribe to that position or respect that you might have for what's going on here. I'm asking, will you please join me in this? And I want to ask you three very specific things, and I'm saying, please join me in this effort. I want to ask, number one, that all of us fast. No news this week. From today, starting today, you've already watched, seen, read, whatever, your last thing. Will you not watch anything, read anything, look at anything, listen to anything until next Sunday? Being informed is a very good thing. Christians need to do that, but we've had enough. We've given ourselves over to it, and it's telling us the same thing. Be afraid, it's the other person's fault, and so judge them. And it's time to stop, just for a pause, for a week. I'm asking, and I was thinking, like, don't read the morning paper, don't watch the evening news, don't listen to it in your car. And I thought, social media, that's going to be way too much to ask. But I ran this by Diane and Mike, and they both said, oh no, cancel social media. So I'm literally asking that. Will you post today on whatever social media you're at, hey, taking a break for a week, see you next Sunday? I'm asking if we can fast. I'm asking that, like all good fasts, it's not just about avoiding something, it's about engaging something else. So during the fast, will you pray? And you pray along these lines. Very specifically, we pray along these lines here. During our fast, ask God to show you how you have participated in the division. What we're trained to do is show how everybody else is making a mess of stuff. Can we be the ones who lead with humility and say, God, examine me. How have I participated in dividing things, in ruining things? And I'm sure God will go, hey, glad you asked. So will you pray along those lines first for humility? God, how have I participated in this division? And secondly, will you pray, God, where have I forgotten you and need to return to gratitude? Lord, this last year in this country that I live in has been about anything but gratitude. And we need to pray along those lines. God, you've given us so much. You've showered us with all of these amazing things, Lord. And I want to pay attention to what it is that you want me to pay attention to. So I want us to cut out all of the news media. I'm still going to watch sports. That's media. That's a different kind of thing I'm talking about there. Just to be clear. Asking God in this whole week, and we're going to send out a devotional each day. So if you're not on like the email list that we send out, please fill out a card today if you want to join in with this, which I'm encouraging you to do. Pray, God, what is it that you want me to be grateful for? And number three, I believe God would have us in this season right now gather together and give thanks. Here's what I have in mind. Next Sunday night is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. I imagine us together having a piece of pie or two. You can do that little, just give me a skinny slice and I want to try four. You can do that little game that we do. You have a piece of pie and I imagine us raising the glass to one another. Having a toast before our God, a glass of wine, a seasonal ale, that we are enjoying one another's company together here next Sunday night. And then coming and giving our voice of gratitude and thanks to the living God. That we would sing to our God and that we would open up the mic and tell him, this is what God showed me this week about how maybe I've participated in the division and how I have been shown what to be really grateful for. In this crazy year that we've all been experiencing, can we do that? I want to call us together to just put it on pause and give all of our attention to the Lord and pray first for ourselves, exactly like Gideon was praying, and then that we would gather together. Many travel Thanksgiving, I get that. And if there's only 10 of us here next week with grateful hearts, I'm thrilled. I really am. We'll work for more next year. some might be thinking, you know, that actually, Bert, is kind of a dumb plan. What we need to be doing right now is hammering out these very specific things that are dividing us and take a stand. And sure, there's a lot of space to talk about that kind of stuff. But actually, I stole this idea from a distant mentor of mine, someone who knew a thing or two about bringing people together in challenging times. His name is Abraham Lincoln. Yes, you see, we do have it tough right now, and we like to think we're the most important generation in all of history and use exaggerated phrases like we've never been this divided before. Hardly. Yes, we're divided. People, we had a civil war. We slaughtered 625,000 of our fathers, of our brothers, of our sons when we got mad last time. We are in challenging and difficult times, but we've been way worse. That's more soldiers who died then than in World War I, World War II, Korea, and Vietnam combined. It was a full 2% of our country's population. If we were to do that today, that would mean we would kill 6 million of each other. Yes, we're divided, but you know what? We've been through worse, and we've been able to bounce back and bring it to a different place, and it was God's plan with Israel. Return to gratitude. It was Abraham's plan with this country. Return to gratitude. And you are heading into those precious family moments. Raise of hand of all the people who everyone in your family sees things the same that you do politically, right? You're going to have some sensitive conversations or just avoid it altogether. Sometimes that's okay. It is rough water, but we've been there before. Church, I'm asking you, will you please join me as we do this week? Stay away from the news this week. Sign off on social media this week. Pray in humility for our own participation. I'm not going to change the world by my finger pointing, which I am so tempted to do, though. It's only going to happen if stuff starts changing inside of me. And so we're going to be praying for gratitude and gathering together, raising the glass, and giving our thanks to God. It's time for all of us to go before the Lord. Let's try that a little bit with a few more songs right now.